Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Sutra. Hallelujah. In Psalm 136, verse 14. Hallelujah. Praise God. And made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever. To him we divide the Red Sea into parts, previous verse, for his mercy endureth forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. In the Bible, we see several instances where God takes his people through the same experience, but works different miracles. God doesn't do the same thing every time. That's why in the Gospels, when you read, you see the accounts are a little different about some miracles that were done. The miracle at Cana of Galilee, the miracle of the walking on the water, and many more miracles, and the miracles of the resurrection. There is always in the heart of some a fear of water. Some people, when they swim in the swimming pool, are scared and terrified that they will drown. They have a fear of water. That is called hydrophobia in the medical term. Now, God knew the world map. It's not like he didn't know the direction. He didn't have to go to Google and try to do a map or a direction to get from Egypt to the promised land. He knew exactly what the route was. Abraham did not, Israel did not, neither did Moses, the servant of God, know what was the route. Both Abraham and Moses and the children of Israel only had God's promise, "I will take you to the promised land, which I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." We are also in the same situation as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as well as the children of Israel and Moses. The promise that God has made is that he would prepare us for the soon returning king, that we may go to the promised land to be with Jesus forever. So they had the same promise, similar promise as ours, although our promise is better. We have a promise of not only the promised land, but of the promised heavenly bridegroom, our Lord Jesus Christ. We do not have just the promise of a place, but we also have the promise of a person, which is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So their focus was the land of promise on this earth. Our focus is the person who promised the land, as well as the promised land. And so just like us, as the children of Israel were moving on through the desert, you would have thought they would have been delighted to see the Red Sea. You know, in the desert there is no water, there is a sun scorching, although the cloud went before them and the cloud gave them shelter and a flame of fire in the night. But they were not too excited to see the Red Sea. In a normal situation, they would have been delighted to see the Red Sea. The children would have jumped into the sea and played and frolicked and had fun. But not so, because this was not a normal situation. Behind them was Pharaoh, and before them was the Red Sea. And they did not have the strength to go around the Red Sea, and there was no time. And they were wondering why God took them through the Red Sea when there were other routes that he could have taken them through. And so at that point, their trust in God was at the lowest level. The trust that the Israelites had in their God, whom they trusted in and came out of Egypt in faith, was at its lowest level. We see another instance in the New Testament that is an exact parallel. Peter, who walked on the water to go to Jesus, he was in the boat just like Israelites were in Egypt. Israelites could have stayed in Egypt, but they trusted in God and came out of Egypt. Peter could have stayed in the boat, but he trusted in God and came out of the boat. So Israelites trusted in God and walked out of Egypt. Peter trusted in God and walked out of the boat. Both of them did the same thing. But when the Israelites saw Pharaoh and his army coming after them, and when Peter saw the wind and the waves howling, both of them were terrified. Now, you would ask, the children of Israel have seen Pharaoh. They have seen Pharaoh's army a million times. It was not new. You would have thought Peter had seen a better view, an elevated view of the ocean and the wind and the waves roaring and howling when he was in the boat. So what was different in this view? The fact was that the children of Israel felt they were stranded between the devil and the deep sea. Peter felt he was stuck. He had left the boat. He had come on the water. Now, all he had in his life was his faith in Christ. All the children of Israel had now was their faith in God. Either their faith could deliver them, either their faith could deliver the children of Israel, either their faith could deliver Peter, or they could perish. But here is a very strange secret and truth that we begin to see. Even though God talks about faith as a grain of mustard seed, God takes us through times of testing. Yesterday, sister was explaining how the eagle takes its young one from the nest and drops it down from the heights and then props the baby up and trains the baby so it can learn to flap its wings. The focus of the eagle's flight training for its young ones is so that the young ones would understand that they can do the same things that their dad and mama can do. The floating training that Jesus gives us is so we may understand that we can walk on the water and we can go through the ocean just like he does. Now, walking on the water, flying in the sky, going through the ocean is reserved for the children of God. Not for Pharaoh the emperor, not for the other 11 unbelieving disciples who decided to stay in the boat. Now, the secret of both situations is that even though your faith may be at the lowest level, when you're standing between the devil and the deep sea, even though your faith may be at its lowest level, when you're sinking in the water, Jesus does not measure your faith and say, well, you just didn't have the faith to walk on the water, so see you later. That's not what Jesus did. In fact, the faith was not just at the lowest level for the children of Israel. They had actually become murderers. Because first the children of Israel said, let us appoint a captain and return to Egypt. So they wanted to go back to their old life of sin because Christian life was too hard. Number two, they wanted to pick up stones, whatever stones were left in the desert, they wanted to pick up stones and kill Moses because it was his idea to leave the land of Egypt and go on to the promised land. I don't know what the other 11 disciples were doing when Peter was sinking in the water. If they had cell phones today, they would have picked up the phone and called 911 and said, "We have a guy that, we told him, but he didn't listen, but he's kind of a little crazy, but he just left the boat and jumped into the water, and now he's sinking, so, you know, please help him out." You could have wondered how God looked at this event from heaven. There is Pharaoh and his army marching towards the children of Israel. Very close. Within a few hours, he'll overtake them. The children of Israel stuck at the Red Sea. Moses, their leader, is the only one that's not baffled. But he's concerned that the people are about to kill him with stones. Peter, sinking. Of course he knew swimming, but you couldn't swim in this storm. And in the midst of all this, some people will say, "Well, you know, God doesn't save you when you lose your faith." We hear about people that have temporarily died. When you call 911, they just don't leave you to be dead just because you temporarily died and your heart and your lungs stopped breathing. That's why they do CPR and wake you up, or give you an electric shock and wake you up. If man has the mercy and the courage and the love and affection for his fellow man to try to revive him when he dies, why would we think that God would forsake us at the lowest point of our life? You can imagine what goes in the mind of that baby eagle that's dropping in the heights. Surely thinking it's making its plunge towards its death. But God watched all this. God is forgiving. Just because his children had a moment of despair and forsook their faith temporarily, just because Peter began to doubt, God did not forsake Peter or the children of Israel, saying, "You are no more my children," because God was the one who brought them to that point. God looked at why they left the land of Egypt. The children left the land of Egypt. Israel left the land of Egypt so they could go to the promised land, and second, that they could worship God. Peter left the boat so he could go and be with Jesus. Today, we have left the security and the protection and the fellowship and the affection and the lusts of this world, which is worthless, and left the boat to go to Jesus. If we were in the boat, we would have died and perished anyway in the lusts and the pleasures and fashions of this world. So we had one choice to make, and we decided to jump out of the boat and go to Jesus. Now, one thing we need to understand is the children of Israel did walk through the wilderness where no man had walked. Peter left the boat and he did walk on the water, which no man had done in his life. No human being had walked on the water. Peter had done something which no one had ever done before. The children of Israel had done something that no one had ever done before. And God acknowledged the first earlier step of faith that they had taken. Just because a person plunges into the Christian life to go on to serve the Lord and has moments of despair, God does not forsake them. It is wrong for any preacher or pastor to tell a believer that God will forsake him because his faith is at its lowest. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible instead teaches that even when you get to the point of despair, that you would regret this life, even then God rescues you, because that was intended to be a lesson, not to trust in ourselves, but to trust in God. Matthew 14:29, Jesus said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. The children of Israel moved forward, and they went through the ocean and reached the other side. Apostle Paul, in the book of Corinthians, he despaired even of life. He said, "I don't want to live anymore, Lord. I've had enough." Can you imagine Apostle Paul? Sometimes we think of Apostle Paul as a person living inside a steel shell, that from the time he trusted in God, he had 100% faith. He never despaired, he never wavered, he never did anything. Just remember that Paul was not Jesus Christ. He was becoming like Jesus Christ, but he hadn't become like Jesus Christ. When an incident in the scripture, this is straight from the mouth of Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8. Hallelujah. Praise God, hallelujah. "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia." Now, Paul is reflecting of that class, the 600 level course that God took him through in faith. Did Paul fail in the test? It appears that he did in this instance. But did God fail him? No. Because Jesus, the last word that Jesus said before he went into heaven was, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I will not fail you, nor forsake you." God understands that our eyes are so dim that we cannot see the invisible, that our eyes get shocked to events around us, that our body is designed so that when you see adverse events, certain chemicals get released in your body and you get the stand or flee desires. The standing or fleeing desire is in all creation. And many times the children of God, instead of standing, they decide to flee again from the temptation. And this is a common element which God understands has been put in the biological frame of human beings to protect them from evil. When you see the fire coming, you're supposed to run. When you see someone pull a gun, you're supposed to hide. That's a common element that God has put in us to protect us. So because of that common element, Apostle Paul gave up. Let us have Suja read that verse, 2 Corinthians 1:8. Hallelujah. This is not just an ordinary man. This is a man of God. This is an apostle. In 2 Corinthians 1:8, telling about the experience he went through. 2 Corinthians 1st chapter verse 8.
"For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were passed out of measure." "We were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of our life."
Hallelujah, praise God. Now, you know, the Bible says that God doesn't tempt anyone above that a person is able to handle, But you know, we need to understand the interpretation of the word. When God says he won't tempt you above what you can handle, he is not saying or focusing on the person that is being tempted. Now, we need to understand that the reason the pressures of this life cannot crush us is because we don't have vacuum. You know, if something is full of nothing and you press it, it will crush. But the Bible tells us that God, on the day of Pentecost, sent his Holy Spirit down. And so we are filled with the Holy Spirit with the power of God. We are bloating with the air, bulging with the power of God inside us. So when God said he won't tempt you above that you are able, he said and meant that God won't tempt us with the temptation that the God inside us cannot handle. So when Peter says he was tempted beyond strength, he was not meaning his spiritual strength, which is attributed to the Holy Spirit dwelling inside him. But he's saying that he was tempted beyond what this earthly frame made of mud can handle. And therefore, even though he could have flipped the switch on and turned on the Holy Spirit power, he had the switch in the wrong position and he was leaning on his physical power. And his physical power gave up. What does the mind tell you when you're in a temptation? Oh, just give up and run. This ain't the place to be. What does the Spirit tell you? Stand up, lift up your hand, worship the Lord and praise him and rebuke in the name of Jesus and go right through the temptation. As a man of God once said, the shortest path in temptation is to go through the temptation. That's why the children of Israel went through the Red Sea. That's why Apostle Paul walked on the water. So what did Apostle Paul learn from this situation? He says in the next verse, let us read 2 Corinthians 1, verse 9.
But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead.
Hallelujah. Praise God. So Apostle Paul says he had a temptation of death. He left the security of Jerusalem, the security of the churches in Europe, and now he was in a heathen country in Asia among ungodly idol worshippers who will kill anyone and murder anyone that does not proclaim the name of the heathen gods. And it appears that the Asians were hunting Paul down and his company to murder them and make them an example of anyone who would dare say anything against Lucifer and his gang. And so Apostle Paul was hiding from all these murderers in Asia that were trying to hunt him down. He could as well think that he was dead, because it was just a matter of time before they find him. At that point, Apostle Paul tried to trust in how fast he could run, how good he could talk, and how elegantly he could hide, and all his senses failed him. And then he said, we had the sentence of death. What was the sentence of death? What was the sentence of death? There were probably posters all over Asia with the picture, the painting of the face of Apostle Paul saying, wanted, dead or alive. Apostle Paul couldn't preach anymore, because he was the most wanted man in Asia. But that is why he says we had the sentence of death, not just in himself, but in also his evangelistic group. But God had told him that he would go to Asia and build God's church all over Asia. And so God wanted to test Apostle Paul to see if Paul trusted in himself, in the Asians, or if Paul trusted in God who raised the dead. God told Apostle Paul that you would build my church in all these places in Asia. So Paul should have trusted, and he should have walked outside and said, okay, before my time, before I fulfill the word of God, no one can touch me. And even if they kill me, God will raise me from the dead because God's word is true. Even as Abraham believed, God told, out of Isaac, I will give you, many nations will come forth out of Isaac. And God said, sacrifice Isaac. Therefore, God, Abraham thought, when he sacrificed Isaac and Isaac died, that God would raise Isaac from the dead. So Apostle Paul should have thought the same thing, that even if I am killed, God will raise out of that ashes. Even if I am burned, God would raise out of the ashes Apostle Paul, even as Lazarus was raised from the grave. But Paul learned a lesson, that when God tells you to do something, you trust in him, and he will deliver you from death. Why death? Because death is the worst thing that can happen to you. And if God can deliver you from death, he can deliver you from sickness, he can deliver you from financial problem, he can deliver you from going mad, if he can raise you from the dead, which nobody else can, he can deliver you from anything else. And in verse 10, Apostle Paul says, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death. And doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us again. Remember the words of God unto prophet Ezekiel. O son of man, I don't care what your mommy and your daddy told you. I don't care what your kindergarten teacher or your college teacher told you. I don't care what your boss told you, what the government told you, what the world told you. But I am asking you a question. O son of man, can these dead bones live? Son of man, Ezekiel looks at the dead bones and he sees a couple of fingers. He sees a couple of digits. He sees an elbow and he sees a toe. And he thinks in his mind, humanly, this is impossible. But this is not John or Johnny or Frank asking me the question. It is Jehovah. Hallelujah. Jehovah, God Almighty, asking me the question. And Ezekiel replied very prudently. Son of man, can these dead bones live? And Ezekiel replied, O Lord God, thou knowest. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Jesus said, open ye the stone. And they said, no, this is for fourth day. By this time it stinketh. And Jesus said, I not unto thee, if thou wouldest believe, thou shalt see the glory of God. I don't care what you did. I don't care if you gave up before. But are you willing to remove the stone at my word? And if you do, I will do a miracle that has never happened since the foundation of the world. And the stone was removed the fourth day. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. There was no hope in Cana of Galilee. They had given up. There was no more wine. The last straw was Jesus. But Jesus said, fill the tanks with water. Now take it from the tank and give it. What did Jesus mean? At the lowest point of your life, when you don't have money in the bank, when you don't have health, when you're the most wanted man, get filled with the Holy Spirit. Get filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't take a book and read it trying to figure out what you have to do at that point. Get filled with the Holy Spirit and get on to rocket fuel and get filled with the power of God and act like God would act. Many times we act based on what our body, which is composed of water, would do. You take water, it'll transform itself into any container shape. We are supposed to act not like H2O tells us, our body tells us, but we are supposed to act like what the Spirit of God tells us. That's why you don't see automobiles that run on water. They will in the future. When water is split into spirit, hydrogen and oxygen. So water runs, automobiles run on gasoline. Rockets run on jet fuel, and the Bride of Christ runs on the Holy Spirit. May the Lord bless these words, because we are going far beyond where the rockets are going. We are going straight to the throne of God. So dump that gasoline, dump that water, dump that rocket fuel, and get filled and charged with the Holy Spirit. May the Lord bless these words and strengthen us.